Welcome to Situations and Solutions. I'm your host, Pastor Holden.
And I'm your co-host, Minister Greg.
Minister Greg's got the real life situations.
Pastor Holden's got out of this world solutions.
Chill!
Chill!
Yes.
What's up, man?
What's happening, sir?
How are you?
Good to be here. Man, I'm great. I'm doing all right, man. I'm excited. I got my learning cap on, as I always have, but just, you know, there's this saying, take them to church. Well, there's also the saying, take them to class. And so good to be here with the good Reverend Dr. David Holder, who took us to class. Amen. Shout out to all my seminarians, but all everyone who got to you know, sit under the teaching this Sunday in the preaching out of Ephesians. Powerful sermon entitled Learn to Stand, and how fitting of a word in a, you know, in a time and a context, right, the world that we live in with all its temptations and all its other stuff going on. So good, doctor.
Yeah, man.
What's happening, sir? What's happening?
Let's dip in.
Bring us to, man, what brought you to Ephesians?
Well, it's the next part of the journey as we go through the New Testament. And, you know, you can stop in when you get to Ephesians, and, you know, really it's the first, I didn't say this Sunday, but it's the first, what do we call it? The first lockdown sermon, yeah. Meaning like
right.
Lockdown.
He's in jail.
He's house arrest, you know, and all that. And so you get into these and you think that, okay, they're short. If you read them in the fullness of them, you know, just mere quantitatively, this one is six chapters long and they're short mm-hmm. chapters, and you get through it. And you find yourself, you know, if you read it, as we were just talking about before the podcast, if you mm-hmm. read through it, you up before you get to chapter six. And if you just kind of let go a little bit of chapter one, if you read through it, you'll find that it is very practical. And you can go one or two ways, right? You can get lost in the practicality of it, which is great. Yeah. How to, you know, be a good spouse, how to be a good parent.
There's a discipline there.
Right. The discipline of it, understanding church structure. Some apostles and some are their mm-hmm. pastors and some evangelists, you know, as equippers to feed the church, to be the chief servants, all that and more. You can get caught up in that, and that's good to get caught up in. Or you can take it the other way and read chapter one, of course, in other places as well, but and chapter six, and get caught up in the, you know, spirituality, if you will, the Pentecostal, what I would call the side of,
right.
of Ephesians. But if you look at it as a whole, you begin yeah. to understand, at least from my small vantage point, that they're all, everything is connected, and that the practicality of what you do day to day as a believer
mm-hmm.
impacts, you know, what is really going on with you and the things that you face spiritually. And if you stay up in the spiritual realm and never right. get off the ground, you'll find yourself lost as well, caught up in trying to figure out the intricacies of what the battle of, it's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Sure. You got all these levels of evil and positions of evil, and you can get caught up in that and lose your way.
Yeah. And, you know, it's, you know, absolutely. I think that's totally, you know, a way to lay out, like, you know, those two positions. As I've reread and just, you know, I keep going back to rereading it now and listening, because I'm someone who like will read the word and then also kind of listen to it through an audio. But as it becomes, I just find new like more insight, man, because you could see that Paul is introducing this God's will, the revealing of God's will, but also in, you know, the reality of what, you know, of the fullness of what the purpose of Christ, right? And how it's like connecting these, he's connecting these two positions that you were just kind of talking about, right? And, you know, I think in chapter one, he brings this to this, you know, this place in verse, you know, 9, where he says he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And so it is this greater kind of purpose, right? We are part of that piece. And so it's, you can't take just the position of the practicality part of it, because it's, there's so much more that's going on into, you know, what Christ is doing, right? Bringing all things in heaven and earth together, right? You know, holding that, right? And calling us then to conform into his will. And so then there's a calling for us to conform more into Christ's will, and that being to consider that which we're doing now, the significance of what that means later to come as well.
Yeah, no, that's and so what Christ does when the Father sends the Son is that peace that says peace on earth and goodwill toward man about this reconciliation between heaven and earth. And he comes to save us, of course. He comes to bring this peace between heaven and earth. He brings peace down from heaven to the earth. And we, what he does when he does that as well is, you know, Christ is in us, the hope of glory. So he connects us. He not only comes to the earth, but he connects us to heaven. And so what you see, I'm saying all that because what you see in Ephesians is when he says that we are exactly where it is. We are seated at the right hand of the Father. I mean, he is seated at the, we are seated with Christ. Christ is at the right hand. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And if you think about it, even simply this way, that because Christ is in us, we are also seated with him in heaven. And so there's now, because Christ came and reconciled us back to him and back to God, we have this relationship that is not only existing on earth, it exists in heaven. And so we fight and we look not only, well, we fight from heaven, right? From the spiritual realm. We fight there. And we also, everything we do here has direct ramifications, right? To you know, where what would you know what we're doing spiritually, how we are spiritually, what is our disposition, our spiritual walk, our maturity. So everything has an effect of, you know, what we do has an effect on this spiritual realm. And that's important to see. Not easily explainable, but it's important to see.
I think it gives it gives more substance to the life that we live as believers following Christ now in the present, right? And committed in our commitment to living out his will while here present, and the significance of, you know, where the position of where we're seated with him, in the, you know, in the heavenly realms. Like it's powerful. It's powerful because it connects us to a this more insight to this calling, right? The mission of leadership is not just to attend to the ministry, but also to reveal this truth that God is working through us and in us, right, to reconcile everything back to the Father.
Right.
That there's
right.
a greater purpose for our calling, right? Even God calls it, you know, even in here, it's talking about this predestined. You were predestined to this. This is just a level of, man, there's an election, a chosenness. There's this deeper calling than I'm just serving. It's you're part of a greater plan that God has already predestined. And to know that is to place us in a time that we're in to go deeper. I guess what I'm thinking about it is to go deeper into knowing more of the mystery of Christ, Christ's will that's been revealed to us.
Right. Yeah. And right. I love how, you know, of course, Paul talks about this mystery which has been revealed to us. And that is that his, you know, Christ came to reconcile us. Mm-hmm. So in him, there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, all one in Christ. Right. But the mystery that has been revealed through that is, right, this is what he has done because he came and died for us. And then when you read about, you know, Paul talks about, right, wanting to know Christ more and the power of his right. resurrection. And he kind of goes back right. and says that while he's saying that, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Then he kind of goes back right after that and says, to know, you know, basically to know his sacrifice,
right?
To live out his death, right? That's what he's right. saying there. And then that's powerful. It's like, wow, okay, in order to know the resurrection, in order to know the power that God has,
Amen, that's it right there.
For me, right? I've got to live out the suffering part.
Right.
Got to be willing at least to live out the suffering part. I got to put myself out there enough. That's the conformity. I have to conform to the image of Christ, to be more like Christ each and every day. And that's really how I get to be connected on this earth to the power that's talked about in chapter 6, spiritual battle.
Man, yeah, thank you for articulating that and putting that together, yeah. man. That's it right there.
Right.
Right. You're revealing God's power. That's powerful in that. No, man, that's important.
But you brought it
so
up.
Let's look, no, because I'm, you know, because you see new things and you experience new things. But what I enjoy is understanding the historical context and the significance of what's going on here, because then it highlights the importance of why Paul is drawing this deeper meaning for believers. And as you explained on Sunday, and maybe you could just kind of just bring that to light now too, of all the amalgamation, the all of the other kind of different, religious beliefs that are floating around now in this area, in Ephesus, right? And the temptation that people are, you know, mixing themselves up with right. other belief systems.
Right. There's a couple things going on there. I mean, there's this brother named Sceva, who this demonized brother, a person contacted him, asked him to come to help him because he was possessed and he was dealing with what he was dealing with, obviously, which was a lie. So Sceva was famous for, or known for, he was a Jewish priest. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a believer in Christ. But him and his seven sons came, but he had a ministry of exorcism. Mm-hmm. So he came to this brother. It's in Acts, I said 19. Yep. He came to this, he came to the brother to exorcise this demon, and he had heard about Jesus. So what he did is take, because he heard that Jesus, apparently, obviously heard that Jesus had delivered people from demonic oppression, he uses Jesus's name. So he takes Jesus and stirs, right?
Mm-hmm.
And his own Now, his own tradition comes out of this, these magical texts and folk laws, if you will, Jewish folk laws. So he's using that. So he tries to also use Jesus as a way of exorcising this demon from this brother. And the man or the demon responds to him, "Oh yeah, mm-hmm. Jesus I know.
Right.
Paul I know, but who right. are you?
Who are you?" Right.
And that's a right. for some that's a famous scripture. For us, it's a famous scripture. Powerful. I preached on that before. But mm-hmm. I'm adding this other part that's really important to add, that this guy was not a believer, obviously, and obviously didn't work. And the demon expelled them in a sense, right? And they left bleeding. So people are like, whoa. Not only are they traumatized by what they saw, mm-hmm. that Sceva could not help this man, but also, sorry, that's Jeremiah, but also mm-hmm. that he couldn't help this man, but also that the demon knew who Jesus was.
Right, right.
And Paul.
And right, and recognize that as a threat, right?
Right.
Exactly. Yeah.
Oh, hold on 1 second. I'm going to hit pause just for a second.
That's what sure.
Oh, it's right here. Sorry about that. So yeah, that's a powerful scripture. And then quickly, there is this, if I missed anything in that, you tell me. Because
no, you're right on. No, I think there's this recognition that Jesus, there's this recognition by the demon that Jesus is powerful, right? Right. There's a threat to, right. And then there's a recognition that Paul, you know, who is sent by Jesus, yeah. is also of like, wait a second, we need to demons check themselves.
Right.
But, you know, throwing in Christ into the mix and stirring is not the yeah. the power of God.
Right. And so you, present. Exactly. And so now you have, as a result of this, the Christians now come, and you don't, if you can miss it if you don't realize it's Christians. You're like, all these people take these magical texts that they have and they throw right. them into a bonfire, right? 50,000 drachma, which is equivalent to 50,000 days of wages. So Christians, it's not secular, other people who believe right. in other things, other religions. These are Christians who have taken their texts. They have magical texts, like, you know, written of, you know, whether they're rituals and things of that nature. They've taken those things and they put them down as drachma, this papyri, and have, you know, have this as part of their spiritual kind of thing that they right. live by day, and they realize that if Sceva doesn't have the power, because he's using Jewish folklore and magical stuff too, and he doesn't have the power, surely we don't have it in these books. And so they feel convicted and they throw right. away very valuable things from a economical standpoint. So you have that going on. And then you also have this, those who worshiped the Diana, who was Artemis.
Right. Artemis, right, by the cult, right.
And this temple, which was the largest, was larger than the temple in Greece, the Parthenon in Greece. And so right outside the city, you have the temple of Artemis. I mean, she's got holidays. She's got every 2 weeks, people go around. They give her a parade. And she's known for having all these magical rituals and dealing with the underworld, and she's even known as the queen of the underworld. Her temple is known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And so everybody had some dealing with Artemis. Everybody had some level of really reverence for Artemis, or at least they were scared of Artemis. And so you have all of this, and, you know, the Christians, I mean, the people are really upset with Paul, because less people are building these shrines in their homes to Artemis when Paul comes, because they're getting saved. They're coming to
right,
Christ.
Right.
So, you know, they go to this theater that seats 50,000 people. 25,000 people. And they yell these chants over and over again, you know, great is Artemis, you know, great is Artemis. Right. And it gets so crazy in there that they have to sneak Paul out.
Right.
He won't get hurt. So you've got a lot of that going on. So what when he writes Ephesians, this letter to them, you know, 7 years later, he's writing with all this having gone on and them dealing with all of this. And he knows that they're kind of not, they're all over the place. They're not conforming right. to the image of Christ. They're conforming to the images of culture and other
culture. Right. Right.
And that's the issue. The issue here, you know, the situation here is their lack of conformity to Christ.
You know, as you were just explaining that, what came to mind is, you know, the gospel is a disruptor, right? It creates disruption into the status quo, right? Because it requires this conformity to the one and only God, right? And people are upset with Paul because Paul is bringing forth this truth. And so the truth is a disruption,
right?
To you know, that which, you know, is built on a lie. And so at its core, right, the core of this, of the message there is, you know, standing in conformity is a disruption. So people might look at you as a disruptor, as a believer. I mean, just connecting into our modern context, people might look at you as a disruptor, but you're actually, you know, people as a believer holding true and conforming to the will of Christ draws you closer into understanding your identity mm-hmm. and then also mm-hmm. what it means to yeah. hold true to your faith, right? And that conformity comes with putting down things that are secular,
right?
Because they actually don't hold any value to you, right? There's power in what Paul is introducing here and telling people and living here and living this and living in this witness that you don't need anything else,
right?
Like Christ is enough,
right?
And the Spirit is enough. You don't need any other spiritual, the Holy Spirit is enough. You don't need any other things to bring you to a spiritual heightened level, elevation, whatever people are trying to put out there to you. Like there is the practice of knowing more of Christ actually draws you into a deeper spiritual peace. Right? Your disruption is being conforming into the peace of Christ, knowing more of Christ as a believer. And this is kind of evident here when they're getting rid of all their books, getting rid of everything else, the magic, all the mystics and the magical things that are the folklores that are present here in this culture.
Yeah, no, and then he's come to bring peace on earth, goodwill toward mm-hmm. man.
Yeah.
And you're right, the more conformity they have, the more you have peace, regardless of what's going on outside. The more you conform, the less complicated your life becomes too. You know, it's just an interesting thing to think about. Today, our lives are so complicated,
mm-hmm.
made them so complex. There's always something coming out new. People share new information about how, you know, this will help you and that'll help you. And we may not call them magic.
Right.
We may not call them ritual, but they are rituals.
Right. They're and rituals.
Much of it is magic.
Right.
Magical. These things actually don't work. It's a hocus pocus kind of a thing.
Right. I think I shared that with you on Sunday, because I had been reading, I was in Exodus and I've been reading it, and it's, you know, every time that Moses comes back, the Pharaoh comes
right.
and brings the magics, you know, it's always like, hey, God shows himself, the power of God's present, and the best thing, the best the world can do, or the secular culture, or some, you know,
right.
Pharaoh type figure can do is introduce magic. And
right.
that becomes enticing, as if it's some level of power. And it actually means nothing before God.
Right. Absolutely.
Yeah, no, I think yeah, man, it's just powerful to understand the presenting issue is still the presenting issue of our time, right? This issue of conformity,
Yeah,
and
it is.
then that which plays itself out to be the temptations of our own modern life.
Yeah, I think
But
because,
there's
go ahead, you were gonna say.
no, you go ahead.
I think there's a tendency for humanity to always want to be a part of something. And I think it's who you hook, the things that you hook up with that complicate your life or decomplicate your life, right? So decomplicate is not a word, but you get what I'm saying. I mean,
I think.
I think that's the thing. It's again going back to really Second Corinthians,
I was just going there, man. Man, yeah.
having that level of discernment, what's right for me and what's not right for me. And it's not an individualistic thing. It's
Yeah.
not that's where we get lost. Well, what's right for you may not be right for me. Not as it relates to how you live your life from day to day, not how
Right.
it relates to, and then that means not how it relates to who your God is, not how you perceive who God is, even if we both say we're Christians, but we have a different perception of that. If we don't go to the God of the biblical text, we complicate our lives in a way that never helps us ultimately. May in the short term feel like help, but we've become pawns for the devil's schemes. And that's what he really is talking about here too. He's like, you were this, you were lost, you kind of, there are people who know Christ who are kind of lost,
Yeah, I
and
think.
or supposedly know Christ and are lost. So
And I think it's I totally agree. And as you were saying that, it made me think of this, these hunger pains. I think there's this need for something more. And I think that more is Christ, but people get so caught up in the way of the world is moving. And they're it's it they look for things to fill that void, and Christ is saying, "I'm here. I am the answer.
So,
Your spirit is hungry for this relationship."
let's take a break and we'll come right back, but I want to stay right there.
Let's
Just
do that.
left off because I got something to say about that, and you it's your fault. So let's take a break. It's all good. So
Yes,
let's take
sir.
a break and we'll be right back.
Yep.
This podcast is sponsored by New York Covenant Church, Church for Today's World. Find them on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at New York Covenant or on the web at newyorkcovenant.com.
All right, we're back.
Yes, we're back indeed.
Just like that. So you were saying how people are hungry and yearning for for fulfillment, and but they look elsewhere to try to fulfill those needs. And I think I think maybe the biggest reason why they do that, one of the reasons why they do that, let me go back, is because, especially if they are Christians or believers, will it's going to sound funny, is often the poor preaching of the word
A
and
fact.
just being so surfacey and catering to
Man.
wants of people, individualizing the gospel so much that you never get to the depth of the scriptures, not the lack of preparation
What?
that I see out there is shocking and disappointing, to say the least. And I think that people, you never give them, when you do that, an opportunity and to challenge them to go so much deeper. We rather just walk around and say blessings and favor,
right?
This and that and the other, and you don't give the person an opportunity to think deeper and understand that scriptures run so deep that when people say, "Well, I know scripture, or I know Jesus, I know the Bible, you know, I've been doing this a long time." Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Bible real well? You know all this. And Paul talks about how much he doesn't know, but you know,
right.
You know, this. Okay. And how much more he's got to go, and he wants to go. He wants to know the power of his resurrection, and somehow through learning how to live through sufferings, he's going to learn about, and through dying, if you will, learning about right. his, to understand his, further understand his resurrection. And we know that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead,
right,
power that has been given to us. That's Ephesians. Paul says, right. And so we can't even have a good understanding, a decent, a foundational understanding of what power we actually do have and what it's for, which is really important.
Right.
And not for selfish reasons. It's not for individual reasons. It's for community reasons. It's for the building of the kingdom reasons. It's for all these things. And yes, as a result of that, you get blessed through that. But anyway, that's where I was going.
Well, I think, as you were just saying that, man, no, you're absolutely right. What I think lacks is this encounter with the Spirit of God, this intimate interaction, this experience with God, right? And 1 Corinthians came to mind, right, when you were talking, because that second chapter always brings into light this kind of contrast, that there's this wisdom of this age, or this of that time, or a period of time, that people kind of rely on, and not the wisdom of the Spirit revealing God's word, God's truth. And so people you get these preachers who stand in front of God's word, right, and bring people to a worldly basic foundation, not even foundational.
Any foundation.
Just like it's like Start catchy. Life. It's like catchy sayings versus this.
Get these statements.
Like bringing people to this depth of like, man, allow the Spirit to reveal these truths that will transform your life.
So right? This is why.
So can I just say this one point? Yep. Now it makes me even. So when Paul is speaking in Ephesians, that's why when Christ, he points to the pastors, the apostles, there's this deeper connection to this. The responsibility of the leadership to bring the connection to that which is happening here now to also connect to this heavenly, reality that's also going on.
Right.
And so much because I think people spend so much time in themselves, there's no connection to the Spirit, right, of what is, the Holy Spirit that's revealing what's happening now that also connects to what is coming, what is to come.
You cannot connect with the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is doing and leading you to do when you are in the selfish spirit.
Right.
That you live. Like, it's just so focused on what's going on with me and how can I do this and how I can make my goals.
Or the answer of today, right? Like the answer is today.
Yeah.
It's so situational.
I just am, when I was younger, just 15 years ago, I taught some of this, 21 irrefutable laws of leadership. Then there was some mm-hmm. good, some of that was good with John Maxwell. When he started out, there was some good stuff that he was writing. It was biblical. And then he moved on to talk about, you could see him doing like secular functions, and he just blew up, right? And he's now doing all the stuff. His stuff is so watered down, man.
Yeah.
Because I don't understand these guys. And there's other people that do this too. One in our family of churches that does this, the biggest one. And he teaching about teaching business people how to be business leaders, not Christian business leaders, but just better business leaders.
Right.
What the heck are you doing? Like, you've taken the gospel to do that?
Right.
Like, you what are we talking about here? We've watered it down so much that now that it becomes advice. This is the problem I had with some. There's a big church in New York City that does some of that. And people loved the former pastor, and God, you know, that was preached some great stuff. There's some great stuff here, but then there's other stuff that deals in this other realm. I'm like, what, Noah? What are we talking about here? And right. That's why, you know, I'm not a great storyteller, and that there's I'm glad about that, because I think you know, some stories can be great. One of my favorite preachers is a great storyteller, but I. You can sometimes, if you're not careful, be lost in the story.
Right.
And miss scripture. The scripture is deep. You don't even need really a story. Jesus told stories. That's something. You don't have to tell new stories.
We got the stories
that are right there. That may sound silly and whatever to some, but that's practical to me. Right. And that's spiritual to me. Like, let's stick with the word, man. I don't need to add anything.
Well, it's as if there are people think the answer, or leaders or preachers think the answer to what people need is like is more like to fill their itching, you know, to tempt them into this relationship instead of feeding their spirit, right? With the word of God, because that is what actually holds and transforms people into believers and not just new followers. I think there are people who want to be followed instead of people or, you know, instead of leading people to this relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Like, the idea of a follower now is so kind of transactional in our culture, in our society, that people don't even want, you know, people to be, you know, new disciples. They just want them to be, you know, a part of a membership, more than a part of the family of Christ, like the body of Christ. No. And so I think there's this kind of thing where that is too much of a requirement. So I don't want to ask, I don't want to lead in. Well, it's not even ask. If you are preaching from the truth, you don't have to do the ask. If the Holy Spirit is working, in you to deliver this truth, and the Holy Spirit is working in that person that receives that truth, and cultivates a deeper desire to want to know more about what they've just encountered.
And you gotta want it too in the beginning, and then when you do,
yeah, sure,
more, and you find, you discover so many wonderful, wonderful deep truths that you would otherwise miss because the world has taught us now. You can see it in people, like, yeah, well, you compartmentalize everything.
Right.
And so my window for this relationship with Jesus is this, and I'm going to make myself believe that it transcends into all the other things and spreads over into the rest of my life. And if I could just say amen and a couple of things, I'm good for the rest of my life. So, you know, Paul here in Ephesians is really just laying out, like, there are too many things going on out there. 50 gods and goddesses in Ephesus alone. Mm-hmm. It's too much going on out there.
Yeah. So
let's get to the practical nature of how you live your life, what that means, because Christ has given you that life. That's right. Why we get into Ephesians 5 and about husbands and wives. Christ is the head of the church. Husbands, love your wives. Christ is the head of the church and gave himself up for. He's saying, look, this is a practical thing you can do. It relates directly. So there's a direct parallel to what I've done for you. And he's, you don't need to add anything to that. Like, that's what I mean. Like, just go deeper than that. Like, there's no, I don't need to tell a story over it. If I could just interpret it, you know what I mean, for today, like interpret the way it was back then, exegetical work, and then say this is how it applies today. That's enough, because there's a lot of depth there. You can get lost in stories, and that's what I'm saying. Like, and I think these magical things that were going on, folklore, these were all stories.
Right.
We can get distracted. I'm going a little out there, but I'm coming back in, right? We can get distracted by those things, and they can be part of our lives. People like stories. That's why people like, parts of like an Instagram or a TikTok. And I'm not saying all that's bad. I'm saying, you know, and they grab on, did you see this? And this helped me. They just want pieces.
Yeah.
And what God has given us is his word, man. It's like, we don't need these pieces of like partial information.
Well, I think that's, you know, as you say that, ridiculous. It reminds me of how people gravitate to, in context to what we're talking about, to horoscopes. They want to touch on these little things and pieces of information because they're tempting to somehow define something about themselves when they are defined here. In the text, like your creator, you can sit with the wisdom that's revealed through the Holy Spirit and understand so much more about what God is calling you, how God's calling you to live, than to get a snippet of this worship of a cult, right? And these sayings or these things that are just generalizations, and people gravitate to them as if they're like gospel.
Right. Now, and I didn't say this. Artemis had the zodiac around her neck.
Right. That's what I was saying in context, because we were talking about Artemis, right?
Right. And people believe that stuff. I mean, they believed in, I said, animism, which was this whole belief that everything is basically sacred, that, you know, and we know where that goes with different religions today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so now we animate everything. Like this, you know, there's sacredness in rocks and this and that, and trees and plants. And I'm a vegan because I don't eat, because animals have spirits and this, and that's how I keep myself pure and holy. No, no, Jesus cleansed you.
Amen.
If you accept him, he's cleansed you.
Right. The bigger.
What are we talking about?
Right.
And we take, and then if we don't believe that in, as a whole, we take bits of that.
Right.
And there's a bit of this and a bit of that. And then we don't even know what we're talking about. Like if we were asked, where did you get that from? Why do you believe that? Well, it's helped me a little bit. And, you know, and then we run into a big problem. We don't know what to do because all these little pieces of information don't add up to anything.
Right. And it's actually hurt you because you have to keep picking. If you have to keep picking up on little things, then the thing is ultimately not. It never helped you.
No foundation. Place. Yeah.
No, it's not. If I have to go from one practice to the next practice to the next practice to the next practice, then all of them failed you.
So here we go back into, we go into the last chapter in Ephesians.
Yes, and sir.
Paul's really talking about, like, throughout Ephesians, those first five chapters, he's giving us really practical advice. He's giving the Ephesian church members practical advice. And he gets to this point and says, you know, we battle not against flesh and blood, right? He gets down to this chapter 6, verse 10, and he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And he could preach many, many sermons on this. But that word power, be strong in the Lord in his mighty power. And he says, put on the full armor of God that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. You know, power is mentioned a number of times through the scripture here in this letter to say that, look, we have power. It's not our power. That's why we need God's armor, not ours. And it's not Roman armor, even though this is a Roman colony, part of the Roman colony colonization, you know. We need the power of God, and the power of God, he is using this armor as this full armor, this full power of God that God offers us, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. So, you know, this is Great, great scripture. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against rulers, authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You can get caught up in all that, and that's in, you know, okay. And mm-hmm. learn about, like I said in the beginning, learn about the different, try to figure out different levels of demonic powers, but we don't have enough information here. In fact, this is the biggest scripture in arguably in all of scripture that kind of goes through this whole spiritual realm topic.
Right. Yeah, absolutely.
Definitely in the New Testament.
The
powers of this dark world, that is a phrase used in those Jewish folklore texts that Sceva was using to try to exorcise that demon out of that brother. But he's talking specifically here, right, about that. Everybody knows what he's talking about. This dark world.
Right.
We're here. We have the power that God has given us to fight against the powers of this dark world. The powers that Sceva couldn't
have. Right.
You overcome it with the power of God in Christ.
Right.
And that's powerful in and of itself. No pun intended. That's powerful in and of itself. So,
Yeah, no, I mean, you know, that's why to know that is then to know what you are standing on and how to stand firm, right? Mm-hmm. Against the false ideologies, the temptations, the distractions, the spiritual practices. You have the power in Christ. The Holy Spirit is in you. We have all we need.
We have everything. That's right. That's right.
The community, the body of Christ is, you know, presents God's presence in this world.
Right.
Continue to hold on and build and not conform to the ideologies and the ways of the world, but bring down the strongholds. Yeah.
No, it's a great, great way of understanding that everything we do underground, we don't fight underground, we just conform underground. And when we conform underground, we're able to fight underground. In the sky. So when we conform to the ground, we're able to fight in the sky, right? And in the spiritual, when we perform in a practical nature, when we do that, we can fight in the spiritual realm. And that's a really great understanding of how we ought to live, not like everybody else, but more like Christ.
Yes, sir.
I'm good, man.
No, I'm gonna go back and read again because I really enjoyed this time and conversation, but also the sermon. So I want to encourage everybody, man, go back and listen to the sermon, but also read Ephesians. It is, man, there's so much more there than you probably read the first 10 times you read it. You know what I mean? And so it's the beauty of scripture, beauty of God, that God reveals his truth every single time you approach his word. With a fresh set of eyes and ears and willingness to be taught.
Right. And there's no need. God bless good stories.
Mm-hmm.
There's no need to tell another story, but we're still the gospel story.
Right. Right.
Well, it helps me to understand the gospel story. Okay. That's not a bad thing. That could be a good thing. But the gospel story is so rich. Yeah. Oh my goodness.
If we
build around that, like what's going on? What's let's locate the letter. What's going on in Ephesus? Like, what is Ephesus? Where is it located? It's part of the Roman Empire, it's colonized. It's this. There are people from Egypt there and Alexandria, which was also colonized by the Romans. There are Egyptians there, there are Parthians there, there are Persians there. There's all different kinds of cultures. You know, all that, when you know all that, and you know about Sceva and his seven sons, you know about Artemis, then you begin to say, well, I'm actually dipping my toes into the muck. I'm putting my feet on terra firma in you know, 52 AD in Ephesus. Mm-hmm. That will do you much better than remembering a story.
Right.
With a scripture or part of a scripture or part of understanding who Jesus is. Nothing wrong with that. But we have to go deeper than that.
Absolutely. And man, I just, chapter one in Ephesians goes, it takes you to such a deeper place than any story that anyone could create for you.
Absolutely. Man. Absolutely. All right. It's been great. It's time to go.
Yes. We'll see
you next time on Situations and Solutions. Peace.
Peace. Peace, family.
If you like this episode, please subscribe to or follow our podcast. We'll be back at you next week with a new real life situation and an out of this world solution. Peace.